In Christianity, a lot of times we talk about relationship over religion, right? And that being a Christian is not so much about following ordinances, practices, as much as it is about being related, right? Okay, so and isn't it beautiful the illustrations God gives of his relationship to us? The psalm, David writes that the Lord is my shepherd. So relationship, right? Not only in the psalm, but also you have Abraham having the privilege to call God friend and God calling him friend. Relationship. Beautiful, beautiful relationship. And even Jesus talking to the disciples and saying, you're no longer servants, because servants don't know what the master's doing, but I call you friends. Relationship. But tonight I want to focus on a different type of relationship. The most beautiful, I think, to me, that he's our Father. That he's our Father. And we'll go in, and tonight my goal is to paint God's love so large on the canvas of your heart. I want it to be immense. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be ornate. I want it to be gorgeous. I want you to think about God like you think about with such passion and tenacity, that in such comfort, and above all things, I want you to have confidence in him, in your relationship to him. But the truth of the matter is, we live in a fallen world, and relationship in a fallen world is a fragile thing. It's a very fragile thing. I was aware, and I remember when I first became aware of how fragile relationship is, I was in the fourth grade. My best friend lived next door to me. And there was a disagreement between my family and his family, a cousin on my side and an aunt on his side. As a result, relationship severed. And more than that, they actually put up a chain link fence between our two houses. As a result, our relationship died. And I remember my mom telling me, you're not to speak to him ever again. Our relationship died. I was even more aware of how fragile a relationship is when my parents were to divorce 3 years later. So relationship is a very fragile thing in this fallen world. It is. And a lot of times we deal with struggle. And I know I'm not alone. A lot of us deal with family issues, relationship issues, whether romantic, professional, or whatever. We have issues in this fallen world. But isn't it good that it's good news? Aren't you glad that there's good news? That it's not just that. That it's not just that relationships are shattered and that's how they have to stay forever. Aren't you glad that it's good news? That we have an advocate. So tonight we're gonna spend some time in Romans 8. So you can go ahead and go there. Romans 8. Don't put it up just yet though, guys in the back. I want you to imagine as we go on this journey tonight, we're going to be in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. And I want you to imagine as we go on this journey tonight that all of your relationships, the relationships of your life, or you imagine yourself as one big bay, yeah, where ships can come to port, yeah. And what happens is throughout the course of your life, you'll have several ships of all shapes and sizes come into port. And they'll drop anchors. Some will stay for a short amount of time, short relationships. Others will stay, and they'll last a lifetime. Different kind of relationship. But the relationship we're going to focus on tonight is one where God wants to drop an anchor so heavy, and it never leaves. It never leaves. In fact, it dares anything to try to remove it. God's ship wants to rest in your bay eternally. And it doesn't want a single thing, no matter what life happens. Because life does happen, right? Difficulties come. But he wants to give you confidence in this ship, confidence in this relationship of its everlasting quality. Its everlasting quality. So you can go ahead and put it up, guys. We're going to look at five anchors. The first anchor, we'll look at Romans 31 to determine our first anchor of God's ship. It says this, what shall we say about such wonderful things? Can I get NIV? Am I being picky? Is that okay? All right, good. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that's an anchor. That's actually a shotgun shell. But let's focus on this just for a second. Ignore the first part where it says, all the way down to where it says, who can be against us? Look at that for a second. And if I said that alone, you could probably think of some things. And if I asked you to close your eyes, you could probably imagine some people who are actually against you. You could probably think, well, somebody was against me on the way in here. There's some people against me. They cut me off. There's some people against me. People against me on the job. There's some people against me. And if this were a courtroom, you could probably fill it up with some people in your imagination where that are actually against you. These people are against me. What are you talking about? And beyond the people you deal with on a day-to-day basis, you probably could think of your own conscience. We all have to look in the mirror. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you feel like maybe I'm not good enough. The mistakes that I made, it's tough. It's tough to look past those sometimes. Sometimes the mistakes that I make, mistakes you make, can hinder you from moving forward where God would have you. So not only the people in your life, but you also have your conscience. And as if that wasn't enough, we have a devil to fight. The Bible says the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And often he'll attempt to manipulate your thinking. Like in the Garden of Eden, where his main trick was to change Eve's perception of God. God doesn't want you to have the fruit because he knows that if you do eat it, you'll be like him. Causing a rift in relationship, causing a lack of confidence, attacking the very anchor, the very words of God. So not only have the devil who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, not only do you have your own conscience, but you also have people. But it's good news that it's not just what shall we say, or can I get my scripture back up here? It's good that it's not just who can be against us, but it's also if God is for us. 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 Who can be against us? If God is for us, the conscience doesn't matter. He realigns that. If God is for us, the people don't matter. They're a small thing compared to a great, amazing God. And how amazing is he? He's omnipotent, omniscient. Can we jump back to Romans 8, 30? Can we jump back to 30? It says, what shall we say then to these things? Can I get one more? I'm being greedy, I know. Can I get one more? Thank you. 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, showing God's power, showing God's foresight, his omniscience, his omnipotence. You are dealing with a God who is all-powerful. So if you're dealing with a God who's all-powerful, then who can be against you? And I want this truth to be so sweet to you. I want this truth to be grounded and rooted in your heart. I don't want you to ever doubt that. This truth has kept me many nights and is keeping me even now. This is God's word. And he wants you all to know tonight that you can have confidence in him. You can have confidence in him. No matter what the mirror says, no matter what the job report says, no matter what these things say, these things don't weigh an ounce to this omnipotent, omniscient God that we serve. Let's move on to the second anchor. Second anchor, we need Romans 8, 32. Romans 8, 32. Excellent. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also along with him graciously give us all things? Ah, that's good truth. That's good truth. That's good truth. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? It shows the kind of father that you have. The kind of father that you have and his willingness for your good. The argument really is from the great to the lesser. It really is if I'm willing, I've already given you the engagement ring. I've already given you the symbol of my everlasting love. I've given it to you. And whenever you doubt, you've already told me, and I know you're thinking, maybe, I get that God is for me, but how do I know? How do I know this? How do I know this? Where can I look to see that he's for me? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That is a 100% guarantee, an anchor that you can hold to no matter what happens around you in life. That cross is an anchor for the world. A symbol of God's love. Used for human death, but an absolute symbol of God's love. Absolute symbol of God's love. And so we can have confidence in that. We can have confidence that God's love in the cross, that God's love is displayed. He gave his own son up for us all. He gave his own son up for us all. Let's move on to the third anchor. That's Romans 8:33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It's God who justifies. And so the whole charge, the idea of there being a charge against you, it automatically brings this feel of a courtroom environment, right? And so some of you may have been dealing with feelings of guilt. Maybe you feel like sin is weighing heavy on you, and maybe I've done something wrong, and I understand he's a father, but I know how my dad did. You know, I understand he's a father, but I have experiences with that. I don't understand he's a father, but I know that to an extent, every relationship has a boiling point. I told you about the experiences I had, and even with my parents separating, one of the things that I had made up in my mind as a young boy was that the idea of unconditional love was beyond me. How could it be that a person can, there's not just a limit. Like, it's almost like filling up a cup. I knew that if I did something to a certain extent, if the cup fill up high enough, the water flows out. So too, I thought was true with relationship. And if I did enough wrong, a person would dismiss me. I had issues with that. And I struggled with that for years. And this whole idea of unconditional love. Unconditional? You mean that God justifies me and justified, that's just as if I never sinned. I'm justified. I'm made right before him. I'm justified. No work I can do will be greater than the work Christ did on the cross. No work I can do. It's just impossible. But as Paul says also in Romans, the Holy Spirit was poured out in my heart. And I experienced this amazing love of this Father. So this is a rich anchor for me. That in this courtroom environment where we already have the prosecution represented by the enemy, and he has his legal team, the flesh, other people who want to condemn me. Maybe I cut someone off not knowing. You know, he has his team. But at the same time, while I'm sitting there, the defense attorney comes in. Jesus Christ. And the judge himself, God, my Father. God, my Father. He's the one that justifies me. Who can condemn me? Who can bring any charge against me? The beautiful thing. I have representation. I'm not alone. I have representation. Ah, that's good. That's good. It's good to know you have representation. It's good to know that you're not alone. It's good to know. It's good to know. He takes responsibility for me. He's not a deadbeat dad. Yeah. Let's move on to the next anchor. Romans 8:34. The next anchor of God's love. And I want these things to really root in you and build confidence in you. So when you leave here, you know unquestionably, I can't be moved from God's love. Who is it that condemns? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's so good. We're back in the courtroom again. But see, the thing is, that indictment that was against me, which even Paul speaks about in about Romans 1:18, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, you know, those like terrible things, like, wow, you know, wrath of God being revealed from heaven. You know, and then he moves it on through about chapter 3, dealing with the sin of humanity. That atrocious sin has been paid for. That sin has been paid for. It cost, but I got off. I got off. And I'm justified before God now. But not without cost. It cost. It cost God his only begotten son. It cost him. So I'm free, and I can celebrate that. And I can celebrate that. And this is back to the symbol. Back to how I know God is for me. Because guess what? Christ Jesus died, but more than that, he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. There's really like four beautiful things right there. I'd give you points on top of points, but it's four beautiful things right there. I can't be condemned. Why? Because Christ suffered on that cross. So your sin, if you have faith in Jesus, the sin that you've committed, exonerated. You've been exonerated before the judge, God himself. This is what I want you to know. This is what's so beautiful about Christianity. This is what's so beautiful about it. So beautiful about the faith that we have, the relationship that we have. But it's not just ordinances, and I'm hoping that maybe somehow I can please God by my good acts, my great giving, whatever I could hope to possibly ascend to. I can't do it. That's the beautiful thing. It's because someone did it for me. Christ did it for me. Not only that, he was raised to life. Our representation is powerful. It's at the right hand of, he's at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for you. So on his mind right now is you. And he is for you. He's actively for you. He's actively. Jesus said this. He said, the Father has been working from the beginning until now, and I too work. You don't have a lazy Savior. Praise God, we don't have a lazy Savior that's more preoccupied with Candy Crush and YouTube than to spend time with us. Although we know he has an iPhone. Anyway, so that's the third anchor there that I really want you to or the fourth anchor there that I really want you to take hold of and own that. Now, for this fifth anchor, which is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's Romans 8:35 through 39. Now, we'll take it a little bit, and then we'll run through the whole thing. But, so like 35 to 36, we'll look at that first. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered sheep to the slaughter. And you may run upon that and say, okay, whoa, what's going on? Well, the reality for Christians at the beginning of our movement was that persecution was rampant, and many Christians spilled blood. That I was reading through. stories of great courage, and they really blessed me. So I don't know if you're familiar with the Martyrs, it's like a Martyrs book, Book of Martyrs, yeah, the Book of Martyrs. So reading through and finding stories, this one young lady who was pregnant, and her father came to her and begged her, please, please deny this Christ. He fell to his knees. Please deny the Christ. Deny him. His entire family turned their back on her. She said, no, I cannot do it. I can't do it. She was writing in her journal, recounting the incident and how her father was crying. And she had never seen him emotional a day in her life. So she had to go before the courts. They sent her before the courts. And what happened was she was condemned, of course. And she had to face, I guess, what they called the beast at that time, which was a bear and a lion. And the bear and the lion attacked her. They killed her, of course. But she didn't flinch one time. She had been anchored, although her father left her and washed his hands. I can't do anything else for you if you're not going to deny the Christ. She had another father. She had another father. And she went from this world into his arms. That's the reality of our faith. That's the reality for us, that there is not a thing, not a system, not a regime, not a government that can separate us from the Father that we have, from the Father that we have. So that Psalm 44 was written, and it was Israel. That's where that quote is taken from. Psalm 44, we're like lambs to the slaughter. It's written, but it was from a perspective. Okay, God, I have confidence in you, but I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Paul takes it here and applies a different lens. And you'll see it as we roll out. Go to the next verse. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, in all these troubles, all the pain, all the suffering, no matter what may happen, no matter what may happen, we're not subject to them, but we conquer them. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We're more than conquerors, more than conquerors. Go ahead and go to the next verses. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the fullness of the last anchor, but it's a heavy anchor. It's a heavy anchor that we can put our confidence in. There's nothing in the way of time. There's nothing in the way of dimension, neither height nor depth. There's nothing in the way of type, demons, angels. There's nothing that can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. There is nothing. There is nothing. And if you ever doubt this, look at the cross. There's this talking about the punishment and the penalty that the enemy tries to throw back in your face. Reverend Jamie Child, who's a minister in Britain, he was recounting a story. I just found it amazing. He was saying that during the Napoleonic Wars, they had a system by which individuals were selected for service. It was like a lottery system. And through the lottery system, their name comes up and you have to serve. Well, within that system, there is an opportunity for the individual to opt out, so to speak. Well, opting out means someone else taking your place. It's the only way you can opt out. And so what the individual did, he according to Jamie Child, he got a friend to come. His friend actually saw his situation. It was a man with much family. Had a wife and many kids, like 5 kids. And this individual had nothing. He said, you have much to risk. It's like, it's just me. I'm single. And I'm young, so I'll go in your place. So he went in his place. He ended up dying. He ended up dying at war. So years later, I think about 3 years later, his name comes up again in the draft or the raffle, the lottery, so to speak. Name comes up. So he finds out his name comes up. He comes running down to town, to the town square where they had the officials and tell them, I'm died already. I'm dead. I died already. And the guys are looking like, okay, what do you mean you died already? He's looking at you right here. He's like, no, you don't understand. So he explains it to him. A guy, this friend, close friend, died 3 years ago under his name. He presents that to them, and then they're like, okay, I don't know if I can deal with this. They push it up, it goes higher and higher, till eventually it actually gets to Napoleon himself. And Napoleon, after deliberating over the case, says, this man owes no further service to his country. He has died in the person of another. What I want you to know tonight, I want you to have full confidence in that you have already died in the person of another. That the guilt, that when the lottery comes up, or you have to stand up and you have to stand before people, if you have to stand before your own conscience and you tell it get in line, if you have to stand before the enemy who tries to come and attack you and throw those fiery darts, I want you to let him know, I'm already dead. How are you going to kill me? I've already died in the person of another. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I owe nothing else. I owe nothing else. I don't owe you anything. I want you to have confidence in that. I want you to have confidence in that. That you are alive. That you are alive. Your penalty has been paid. Paul, while writing Romans, goes through great detail to present the indictment against humanity, then presents the solution, and it's beautiful because he says this. He says, at just the right time, he says, while we were still sinners, at just the right time, Christ died for us. While we're still in our sin, while we're still in the middle of our bondage, while we're still locked in there, I want you to embrace not only this truth that's in Romans 31 through 39. I want you to let it guide your life. I want you to let it guide your life. I personally have, and I share with you some of the issues that I've had, but it has personally been a tool to realign me with whenever I may drift off in my thinking, and the methods of the enemy are not a game, and he attempts to come and tear down that confidence. But I want you to know that you can be strong in him. You can have confidence in God. He is a good father.